So today's date is December 8th, 2023. It's Sabbath Eve, and that's Friday night for those of you that are new. So let's start. We're on page 37 of Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2, and middle, the second paragraph. And that's, where it says here is a lesson of instruction. No, it's not intentional. Everybody should be able to PM me. So we'll get that fixed later or refresh the room. Jesse, just do that. Try that refreshing. Like, hold on the CTRL button and hit F5 on your keyboard. Okay, that's a hard refresh. Maybe that'll work better. All right, so anyway, this is what it says. Here is a lesson of instruction to all the followers of Christ. He designed that none of these lessons should be lost, but be written for the benefit of future generations. You know, the sad thing is, when you get to these future generations, people look at the Bible as multiple choice. I mean, literally, they'll believe some of it and ignore some of it. And this is why when we get attacked and we try to share with some of the people, and this has been going on 30 years, you try to share with them what the Bible says about this or that. If it goes against their grain, if it goes against their, desires to be heard, yeah, they don't care what the Bible says at that point. And so that's future generations. That's the end times. So anyway, she goes on to say here that there is a necessity of carefulness of words and actions when Christians are associated together, lest Jesus be forgotten of them and they pass along careless of the fact that Jesus is not among them. When they are aroused to their condition, they discover that they have journeyed without the presence of Him who could give peace and joy to their hearts. And days are occupied in returning and searching for Him whom they should have retained with them every moment. Jesus will not be found in the company of those who are careless of His presence and who engage in conversation, having no reference to their Redeemer, in whom they profess their hopes of eternal life, are centered. And the reason they can't easily find Him in their presence is, for the most part, a lot of people don't study the Bible. You know, there's a really strange thing here, too, that goes on, especially in the Seventh-day Adventist Church and the ex-Seventh-day Adventist people. And we've noticed this for decades. Some people get totally strange in regards to their theology, and they never use Bible verses to back up their claims. They only use Ellen White. And she doesn't quote more than like 40 or 45% of the Bible, which is plenty, which is enough. She's not going to do all the work. She even said that if we study our Bibles properly, we won't need her writings. And this has always been one of the other patterns, those that come against us, that are ex-SDA, let's say, they'll use 80 to 90% Ellen White and maybe 5 to 10% scripture. Amen. They can't get in His presence because they're not in His Word daily. Amen, Brother Dwayne. And that's just, bottom line reality. And for those of us that are in His presence daily, we can see that. They cannot. And they'll say, oh, yeah, we are in His presence daily when we study the Bible every morning. But do you really? Or are you going into the Bible looking for ways to vindicate yourself? That's not how people are to study Scripture. The Bible's not there to give you the okay on this or that. And when you find out it's not okay to do this or that, you, from that day forward, ignore those passages and then claim, oh, I just don't understand them. I'm not convicted yet, or whatever the case may be. What you fail to realize is the God that wrote the Bible is also the God that wrote you. He created you, and He reads your heart. And so you can't lie to Him. You can lie to yourself, but you can't lie to Him. He knows that you know that those verses convicted you. He knows that you know that what you're doing is wrong. And He knows that you are lying to yourself. She says, these heavenly messengers are not attracted to the crowd where minds are diverted from heavenly things. These pure and holy spirits cannot remain in the company where Jesus' presence is not desired and encouraged and His absence not marked. See, that's what I love about camp meetings. The people of God, when we gather, we're all on the same page, we're all like-minded. It's really enjoyable to be there. And the next one, I would hope we do it longer than a week. I would like to be able to do a Sabbath there, because now we realize with this recent campground that we went to, on Sabbath, yeah, there's people working there. But see, even that just kind of rubs me the wrong way. I don't know. You know, maybe if we can get our own campground or something like that, then it wouldn't be an issue. And so, but we'll figure something out. But the thing is the hardest part about gathering with my brothers and my sisters is when it's time to leave. That is heart-wrenching. Very, very heart-wrenching. And, you know, that shows you how much it's a, you know, like when, like she's saying here, that we prefer to remain in the company where Jesus' presence is desired. And his absence would be marked. It just doesn't, we can't be comfortable. And this is what Fran and I noticed decades ago, especially after we left the Catholic Church and I started coming across, and I was still a Sunday keeper. I hadn't, you know, found out the truth about God's law yet or nothing like that. But I started going to other churches. I was trying to find a place to go. And, you know, they claim to be non-denominational, and you find out they're Pentecostal or whatever the case may be. But I've always found that any church outside Catholicism, when you stepped into it, the thing that I liked about it, and they all did this, the Baptists did it, and yeah, even the Pentecostals, and the, because Pentecostals today are actually Roman Catholic. They actually stated that on camera about 3 years ago, with Kenneth Copeland and the Pope. And so, but all these denominations, be it the Lutheran, Baptist, Presbyterian, or whatever the case may be, I've never gone to those. I mean, it was just usually Baptist or non-denominational. That's all I went when I left the Catholic Church. The reason I went Baptist to check out the Baptists is because as a Catholic, every time I turn around, there was a Baptist popping out from behind a parked car or a bush or something telling me I was going to hell because I was a Catholic. And he always had a Bible in his hand, so I figured, oh, I'm going to shut them up. I know how to read a Bible. Within 18 months, I found out that, whoa, look at that. They were right. I'm in the wrong church. And so I checked out the Baptist churches first because they're the ones that enlightened me. And the thing I noticed about them, as well as all the non-denominationals, is they had no problem saying, praise the Lord. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. All that, you know, you don't hear that in a Catholic church at all. No praising of the Lord. No hallelujah stuff. You know, they don't, well, they do mention Mary a lot, though. They'll mention her a lot. And, but yeah, and I thought that was just so, it was just so pleasing to me. I was just like different. And it really, really saddened my heart when loved ones that one time, you know, my car was broke down or something like that. And I went, my wife and I went, I think I went myself. Oh no, I think my wife was there. We drove to this one church and, it was Pentecostal. We found out years later they claimed to be non-denominational. That's how they sneak people in, you know. They claim non-denomination thing. But we were in there, and it was praise the Lord this, love you, Jesus, praise Jesus, amen, Jesus, and, you know, and praying in the, you know, using the Father's name, you know, or just going Father, you know, saying Father and stuff like that. And as we were leaving, the people that drove us there were upset. They were a Roman Catholic, and they were very upset because what's with all the praise Jesus and love you Jesus and what's all this Jesus stuff? You know, I says, whoa, wait a second. I thought you were a Christian. I never said that, obviously. I just, in the back of my mind, I said it. I said, I enjoyed that. I thought the freedom that they had to go forth and proclaim it like that. I thought, whoa, that was nice. And, so, yeah, that's, I wonder if that was before, I think it was right before I left the Catholic Church, in fact. Yeah. I hadn't left yet, I think. Because it was a Christmas play or something. That's right. That's what it was. Somebody we knew and loved was in this Christmas play, and we said, okay, we'll go check you out. And while there, it was, especially when the music was going, it was just, oh, so pleasant and so... Except for the drums. I didn't care much for that. I understand this. What do you need the drums for, man? Instrumentals are great. But even that, I liked instrumental, but, you know, it had to be heavy, though. It's like the instrumentals I like today are like, I don't know, elevator music or something, you know, but it's just, I don't like the drums. It's just, I know where it came from, so I don't want to have anything to do with it. You don't want to have those drums. Although every Seventh-day Adventist church is using them now. Well, most of them. And there are some videos that are out there of the Seventh-day Adventist churches in other nations. It's a bedlam of noise, just like Sister White said. And they're drums, and they're jumping around on stage. The girls are wearing pants or mini skirts or low-cut blouses. And the guys are gyrating all over the place. And, oh, man, it's just... And that's supposed to be SDA. It is SDA, actually, because they're fallen. They're Roman Catholic, in fact. The SDAs don't even know it. Their doctrine was changed to Roman Catholicism in 1980. And their fruit is Roman Catholic. And their SDA documents that are from the General Conference agree in writing, though, probably over 100 times, with Catholic theology. And I can prove it. It's all on SDAapostasy.org. Anyway, she goes on to say here, for this reason, like when people, let me backtrack, she says that these pure and holy spirits cannot remain, you know, Christians cannot remain in the company where Jesus' presence is not desired and encouraged, and his absence is not marked. Because I, you know, that's what I know about Fran and I, when, like I was saying a moment ago, I never shared it. when people came over, I noticed this, I don't know, 15, 20 years ago, but every now and then it happens, you know, it just comes to mind, it reminds me, and Fran and I were talking about it about a week ago or so. I said, I still enjoy it, and I'm still amazed how much of a change Christ has done and has blessed us with when people we don't even know, like a UPS guy or FedEx or the plumber, comes over here. We have no problem sharing. We're not afraid. We're not ashamed of Jesus. We'll say, praise the Lord this or praise the Lord that, or share with them a track or talked about how the Lord blessed the day and thank you for keeping the bill low. That's answered a prayer. To, you know, I mean, just talking about Christ left and right. And it's not cringy. It doesn't make you cringe. Maybe it makes them cringe, but yeah, because I've seen Catholics cringe when you do that to them. But yeah, it's just such a blessing, you know, because his absence is marked when we can't do that. And I just don't like that. I'll bring him up. And so she goes on to say, yeah, for this reason, great mourning, grief, and discouragement exist. Through lack of meditation, watchfulness, and prayer, they have lost all that is valuable. The divine rays of light emanating from Jesus are not with them, cheering them with their loving, elevating influence. They are enshrouded in gloom because their careless, irreverent spirit has separated Jesus from their company and driven the ministering angels from them. Boy, this is timely, isn't it? For those of you who know what I'm talking about. Because you know, I'm not going to make any, this is Sabbath, we're going to keep it happy. But yeah, some of us know exactly, this is literally talking about this week, of what we've seen, some of us of what we have seen. God is good. And so she goes on, she says, many who attend meetings of devotion and have been instructed by the servants of God and been greatly refreshed and blessed in seeking Jesus, had returned to their homes no better than they left them because they did not feel the importance of praying and watching thereunto as they returned to their homes. They frequently feel inclined to complain of others because they realize their loss. You know, because misery loves company, brothers and sisters, and that's some of the things that I've always noticed in my life. I mean, take, for example, if you, and I've seen this happen on YouTube because I'm always looking for a street preacher that's going to be a blessing to watch. And I did find one a while ago, but now he fell off the path. And so, but when you see how people respond, especially like when a homosexual walks up to a street preacher, and the preacher might just be talking about, you know, Jesus Christ forgives you of your sins. He's not talking about homosexuality. He's not talking about alcoholism. He's not talking about anything. He's just saying, get right with Jesus. He's coming soon. He loves you in peace and all that. And that anchors them. Why? Because they know we're right. And they can't deal with the fact that we can walk with him, and they find it so difficult. Why? Well, the natural man cannot see the things of this of the Spirit of God, because they are spiritually discerned. And that upsets them. It's kind of like the demon-possessed man that wants to get away from the demon in him or on him. He can't stand it, but he can't, it just won't leave. And so he's stuck and it angers him. And when he sees someone walking by, because we've seen this happen too, that has the Holy Spirit in them, even though that person can't see the Holy Spirit, but the demon obviously knows something's up. Because we've seen people that were obviously demon-possessed getting near us, and they get all excited and run away or start screaming at us for no particular reason, just because we're breathing the same air they're breathing. And that's just par for the course in these last days. And it's going to get a lot worse, especially the last 2 weeks of Plague 6, wherein is the time of Jacob's trouble. Amazing time we live in. We get to see all this stuff, as long as you stay healthy. Hence the reason you better start exercising, brothers and sisters, and eating good. Well, I would think most of us here know how to eat good, you know, because then you want to be able to get the body to work well, and especially the brain. That's why I like to get, you know, do a bunch of exercise before I study the Word. And again, I don't eat before I study the Word, because for some reason, I would think it happens to everybody. I don't know, maybe I'm just thinking I'm all that and special, you know, but if I eat something before I study Scripture, it's hard to focus. You know, I mean, I'll eventually get there, but I want to get there now. Yesterday, I want to get there, you know, and I especially pray for focus. But when I, you know, like this new thing we got recently called a rebounder, it's like a trampoline, but it's not as big as a trampoline, but it's bigger than those little ones. And, boy, I do enjoy it. And I get on there and I can work up a sweat in about 5 minutes, but I'll stay on it for 20. And I'm going to get a little more than a half mile in there, and two or three times throughout the day, I'll do it again and get 3 to 4 miles. Today, I got 3. I think I got 3. Let me just check. Yeah, because, like, with the day of prep, I don't really... I got 2. So today, yeah, I carry a pedometer with me everywhere I go. It's in my pocket at all times. And so, I won't do it on Sabbath, of course, you know. So 5 days a week, I'm going to get 3 to 4 miles, and then I guess on day of prep, especially in wintertime, you can't, because the sun goes down too quick. Like today, 5:22. And then around Saturnalia or Bromelia, or, you know, the pagan festivals, or as most call it, Christmas, the days will get a little longer each and every day from that day forward. And that's why they, you know, declare Bromelia or Saturnalia when they start worshiping the sun god, because the sun's longer in the sky starting around December 25th. And so they worship that sun that comes up in the east. That's why Jesus splits the eastern sky when he comes back, because he's going to put Satan in his place. If you go through the gates of a king, you enter through the gates, or like with Rome, the Rubicon, when you pass the Rubicon as a military force, you have taken control of that government. And so that's why Jesus comes out of the eastern sky. Satan loses the day he does that. He loses his kingdom. Anyway, going on, it says, some murmur against God and do not reproach themselves as being the cause of their own darkness and sufferings of mind. You know, that's a scary thought. I knew a preacher years ago. I won't call him pastor because he thought he was, and he wasn't ordained. And we found out later, but he was good for, he was well-versed. He was ex-Seventh-day Adventist, and him and I hung around for years, and it was great until things got a little odd. And because the truth was being more and more obvious, it was upsetting him. And but I always thought that he was very, 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 very blessed in his understanding and all that. And I still do think he is. He's got to get off that pulpit. He's got to step down. But at the same time, he was one of those people that I've run across in my life, and I haven't come across many that believe this way, but his main fear was being self-deceived, you know, because self-deception is very, very scary stuff. You know, a lot of people don't realize it, especially when they're told something they know to be true, and they ignore it because they feel that they're correct. And, but there's no Bible verses to back up their so-called theology. They're self-deceived. That is the scariest place to be, because God reads their hearts. He knows they're lying to themselves. Oh, take stock, brothers and sisters. You got to take stock. And that's what I make it a habit to do it at least once or twice a year. I especially like doing it in a midday prayer, go out there, and especially like on a nice warm day, go out in the woods, talk to the Lord, and get on that little rocker, watch all the little critters eat what I gave them, and just pray. And just, have I done this or have I done that wrong? You know, I want to be so careful, so very careful. It's important that, because I don't want to be, dealing with thinking I'm saved and I'm not. But the way the Lord reveals his hand and reveals his voice and reveals his will and his word, when you are being obedient, those thoughts dissipate rather quickly. But for some people, they never dissipate because they don't study the word. They don't trust the Lord. And, cause they don't know him yet. And, it's so important to get into their Bible daily. But she goes on to say here that these should not reflect upon others. Because that's the biggest thing with a lot of these people that get angry when a Christian walks up, is because they want to point fingers because they can't stand the idea that they can do what they cannot. They can't stand it, that a Christian can do what they can't. And so they'll point fingers to lower them in the eyes of everyone around them, especially their own eyes. Hence the reason that you see this in a courtroom. A young lady gets raped, right? She's on the witness stand. What does the the defending attorney do? Because the rapist is sitting there, and this defending attorney is defending the rapist. So he's got to lay into that girl and make her look like she wasn't raped. She wanted it. She asked him to do it, and or turn her into a woman of the evening or something. Turn her into a prostitute in front of the whole jury, right? That's what they got to do. They got to lower the image of the innocent so as to raise the image of the wicked in their own eyes and the eyes of all those that are watching. And that is Satan's mainstay. He's been doing that for 6,000 years. She goes on to say that the fault is in themselves. They talked and jested and visited away the heavenly guests, capital G. And themselves, they have only to blame. The self-deception thing. Going on, it says, it is the privilege of all to retain Jesus with them. If they do this, their words must be select, seasoned with grace. Be very, very careful. As a matter of fact, the Lord has been working with me on this because I always want to grow in every area. I always want my Father to see me trying. I always want my Father to see me growing in every little area. And my one area now is I have a tendency to get a little bit a little bit of jocularity. I like to goof around with my brothers and my sisters. I like to crack jokes. And it's always clean, But the jesting and the joking, even Sister White frowns on that. I don't do it anywhere near as much as I used to. But I want to stop it completely. I want to get to where I don't even have to do that. And the days are coming where we're not going to be the least bit humorous because of, all the attacks that are going to be upon us. Because what the leaders of any church go through that is under attack, the individuals are going to be going through it too, This pattern that I have seen the last 30 years isn't just on myself, my wife, and anybody else ordained in the Seventh-day Remnant movement. It's not just on us. We see it on individuals because we get the emails, we get the phone calls. It's on everyone. This is designed by Satan. It has to be on everyone. But it's especially unrelenting upon those he is majorly scared by, threatened by us, the leaders and the obedient people of God. Because we don't have a hierarchy here. I don't even like using the word leader. Because Christ is the head of this church. Not me, not Alvin, not any of the 11 pastors that just joined our number about a month ago, or the two in the Philippines that just don't join our number about 6 months ago. And with them, hundreds of brethren. We don't look at it as hierarchical. We don't look at it as we're the pastors and that and all that. But there is gospel order. There has to be. Otherwise, the church will crumble. There has to be somebody that the Lord's going to go to to say, this has to be done this way and that. And see, this is why I love the way he writes sermons. No, I don't write them. He does. You know, and so he tells us on a weekly basis what the people of the church need to hear. Boy, he's going to get an earful tomorrow. Brother, Pastor Elvin, he's preaching right now. Elvin's preaching in the Philippines right now via Zoom or Telegram or something. I don't know how he does it, but, you know, he is doing. He's got a church out there, obviously. That's where he used to live. And so, but yeah, he's preaching right now, but he's going to be sharing with us tomorrow. And it turns out it's going to be part two. It's a little longer than he thought. I says, well, brother, jump on it next week too, because what the Lord's given me, I might not use as a sermon. It might just be a page on the website showing a pattern of, it's uncanny. I've never realized this before until I went into prayer about a week or so ago during this present attack. And I says, whoa, how can this be exactly as it happened before? I mean, it's like clockwork. The only difference is now instead of one or two issues, it's six or seven. And never saw it like that before. But the Lord reveals, says, yeah, it's because we have to get, you know, we have to be able to get to a point where we can handle this kind of, you know, encapsulating, unrelenting kind of attacks. Because if we can't, he can't use us during the loud cry. He can't use us when that ladder rain falls. You know? And boy, the peace he's been given lately, it's just stuff that's been going on over the last 2 years alone. He puts people in graves. I mean, look what happened to James White. Sister White even states in her writings in regards to why he died. You know, he died young because all the stress that was on him. And but praise God that the Lord reveals how to get around that situation, you know, eventually. Because we are coming to that point where we're all going to stand, not just, you know, the pastors and anybody, you know, like leaders, if you want to call them that. Everybody in this church family is going to have to make that decision and stand firm. And boy, the people that are going to be blessed by your stance is why you're standing there. And if we can't handle this kind of stuff, there's no way we're going to handle the heavy stuff. Yeah. You want to put that in the room there, Brother Dwayne? You know, Jeremiah 12:5. Thanks in advance. We're going to go a little bit over because, you know, we were kind of slow on starting. You know, so I don't think anybody cares. it's Sabbath. Where else you got to be, right? So, but praise God, the room's fixed, huh? Jeremiah 12 verse 5 says, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? Good voice. And if the land of, and if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? In other words, there's a reason we're going through. It's a test. Because he's already chosen the 144,000, but he just wants to make sure that we get some sharp iron here that sharpens each other's iron. Because what we're coming to, everybody, not just a few people that's like, you know, like usually happens, that are surrounding us and trying to get us to change the message. Billions are going to be doing it soon. Billions are going to try to get us to declare that, no, you got to declare Sunday's the Sabbath. That's why they have been trying to get us to declare all these strange doctrines, fanaticisms, false prophecies, and all sorts of strange stuff for the last 30 years, trying to get us to change the message. And it's strange. Like, I saw the pattern. The Lord showed me the pattern, and I wrote it down. It's all on that page. I was going to make a sermon out of it, but I think it's just going to be a page. That way anybody can see it. So, but yeah, it's an awesome verse. Amen. Jeremiah 12:5. Good stuff. Praise the Lord. There's always something there in His Word that shows us, yeah, you're going through what you got to go through because you know what's coming. You got to get ready. You got to be able to handle it. You know, let's say he wants you to lift up a 400-pound weight and you can only lift up five. You're going to have to start doing some weightlifting, spiritual weightlifting. That's why we're going through it. So, yeah, 10:13. No temptation that's cometh upon us that we can't handle. Every temptation that the Lord allows has two blessings on it. Number one, it helps us grow stronger to see where we're weak, you know, so that we can handle it. And And if it's just a little bit too far to the edge to where we might break, and he knows it, he allows a way of escape. As a matter of fact, thanks, brother. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, or make way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And so think about this next time, brothers and sisters, because that came to me a lot as well in every one of these trials that I've gone through the last 30 years. The only reason I'm going through is because I can handle it. Even though my body's telling me, nah, you're going to keel over any minute. You know, you're going to stop breathing, you know. It just, no. Yeah, it's, yeah. Look at Christ as your escape. Because he really is there for you all the way to the end of the world, like he promised. And he will always make a way of escape. Just look for it. You're going to see it or hear it. He's going to show it to you. That's a promise you can count on. Well, all of his promises you can count on, obviously. But that's what I like about it. Even if you're, say they tie you to a stake and they start you on fire, and you're thinking, I'm not going to be handle that. Look, if you couldn't handle it, you wouldn't be on that stake. The Lord would not allow them to put you on that stake if you can't handle it. And if you can handle it, he's also going to make a way of escape at the same time, like Huss, singing while he's on fire. Proving, it always reminds me of the guy from the Paxton's Book of Martyrs, where he's in a room and with a few people and a couple young people, all Christians. They're all in this room just waiting to go out there and for the Catholic Church to put them on a stake and burn them in front of everybody. And these young people were freaking out. They were very, very, very scared. And they were next. And he goes, no. Tell you what, I'll go before you. And when they light the fire, just watch me. The Lord is going to make it to where I won't even feel the fire. And to prove to you I don't feel the pain, I'm going to lift my arm. I'll lift my arm right up over my head while I'm on fire, and you'll know I don't even feel it. And so all of a sudden he's on fire, and he's just covered in flames. You can't even see if his arm's up. And the fire is just, he's just gone. He's just engulfed. You know he's already dead. I mean, the fire is just, and then the fire slowly starts to dwindle. And the smoke starts to clear a little bit, and both his arms were up. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 10:13 is obvious. So, anyway, she goes on, yeah. You know, we have to burn off the dross, too. That, boy, brother, you got a whole mess this night, don't you? And amen, 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And that has always blessed me when I think, boy, this is scary, I can't handle this. And when it's all said and done, I look back, 2020 kind of a thing, and I thought, whoa, that was much easier than I thought it would be. Thank you, Jesus. Because that's the only reason it was allowed. And so, but yeah, this new page I'm going to be putting up that has the pattern on it this week or next, I don't know when I'm going to get it up there, but I'm going to get it up there. And it's going to make a lot of people, in other words, what we've been going through in the Seventh-day Remnant Church for 30 years, 25, I can't remember exactly when, I know, well, 2012 really wasn't the start. That was when certain people left. That actually was also part of the pattern in how they attacked, pushing a King of the North thing. We had already been a church for well over a decade by then, I think. So I'm thinking it's about 20, 25 years since the Seventh-day Remnant Church actually claimed a name, if you will. And so we've been going through this for quite some time, and it just never stops, and it's not gonna. But the way it went this time, with so many issues at the same time, yeah, that's because we're about to be surrounded. We have to be able to handle the fact that, look, it's not just going to be one or two issues that really cut you and got you crying and made you concerned for praying for these people that you love, because I still love them. The ones that attacked us, yeah, you can't turn off love. You know, I don't like them, but I do love them. I don't like the way they are. And so, it's just, it's an amazing thing to witness. So So going on, she says, the thoughts of their hearts must be disciplined to meditate upon heavenly and divine things. Man. God is amazing. She says that the love of God manifested toward fallen man and the gift of his beloved son amazed the holy angels. And then she quotes from our Lord's word and says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then she says, the son was the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person. He possessed divine excellence and greatness. He was equal with God. It pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell. Now that's the thing too that I noticed here. He was equal with God. You know, those people that with the oneness thing, saying Jesus Christ isn't God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. They still say the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, but because of this, and praise God for this, maybe they'll wake up even more in the coming days, but they obviously, because I know I've sent studies to them, they finally got to a point where they realized, okay, fine, all right, you guys are right. Jesus Christ is a God. But we're still having a problem. And you know what? You know, I couldn't believe this when I heard this. And this is part of those people that are, you know, on the attack over the years. Some of them are claiming that Satan, who was once called Lucifer, is the brother of Jesus, and he is the third person of the Trinity. Yeah, you can't make that stuff up. But that is a theology that's out there with so-called Sabbath keepers right now. The first time I ever heard of that myself was when I saw a Mormon preach it. Yeah, there are SCAs that are teaching that. Yeah, I know. But the first time I ever heard it taught was the Mormons saying that, or was it the Jehovah's Witnesses that said that Lucifer was the brother of Jesus? Yeah, that's definitely, yes, you're right, Alex, that's Luciferian. Because Luciferian is the glorification of Lucifer. Even though he lost that name when he fell. They still call him Lucifer. You know? That's why they call that telescope in Arizona Lucifer. The one that's looking at the Orion Nebula because they're trying to figure out exactly when that cloud's coming. Yeah. The Vatican literally has a telescope in Arizona pointing at the Orion Nebula every chance they get because they're selling time on it now too. They're making money. But they literally put it there to keep an eye on the Orion Nebula because Satan can't see that far. But yeah, so it's Luciferian, and it amen, Anthony. I mean, I've seen it. The Mormons, because I came across Mormons many years ago when I was still doing ministerial work, but I was on a 9-to-5 job at the same time. It was like 17 years, and I was kind of flaky at the time too back then. Yeah, because, you know, that's why the Lord, why I wasn't full-time yet, because the Lord said, yeah, you ain't ready. You know, yeah, even though I had no plans of going full-time, I always wanted to work from home, but I had no clue it was going to be like this, praise God. So, but yeah, amen, and I'm not going to call him Lucifer. That's what they call him, because they worship him. But his name is Beelzebub. That's his true name. The world calls it Satan because it's easier to say, I guess. But Beelzebub is the true name of Satan, and that name is defined in English as God of the Dung. Look it up. It's, you know, the like at the start of the thousand years. He's that's why some rock and rollers, even you can see the rock and rollers of today, especially and the popular ones, are Satan's preachers. Their music are their sermons. They've got songs out there calling like the Lord of the Lord of the Flies. It's no mistake. They're calling him the Lord of the Flies. And some of them even twist it a little bit. Not vulgar, so I'm not going to mention what they say. But they do a play on words with that. And why is he the Lord of the Flies? Because he's the God of dung. What's dung? Rotted bodies all over the planet, like it says in Jeremiah. So, yeah, there are going to be a lot of flies. Amen to that. So, going on, she said, let me see how much further we got. Oh, yeah, since we're going to go over anyway, how about I finish the chapter, my brothers and sisters? She says, and from the word, she goes, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Hence the reason they put a purple robe on Christ when they were mocking him, and that, you know, when the soldiers were whipping him and punching him and all that stuff, right? Purple robe. Why purple? Red in prophecy is death. Blue in prophecy is obedience. Mix them together, he's obedient even unto death. And that's how all the martyrs in the last, you know, well, ever since the Vatican started killing them in 530, well, they are actually killing them before 538 AD. They just got organized then to have a church and state power so they can do it and not worry about getting busted. But, and they would just say, go out and do these killings, get back by the sunset so I can absolve you of the sin of murder. Like they thought they had that kind of power. Mocking the Lord, speaking great words against the Most High. So, yeah, and yeah, and purple also means royalty. So going on, it says, in Christ, we're united the human and the divine. Just like the second set of tablets. Ever notice that? The first set of tablets, the Lord wrote and carved right out of that blue sapphire stone. That's right. The Ten Commandments are on blue sapphire. They're not on stone like everybody in this, you know, that gray looking stone stuff. It's on blue. Hence the reason the sky is blue. Every time you look up in prayer, he reminds you of his law. And blue means obedience, right? And so, in death, I'm sorry. Yeah, the death of the cross. But let me go on here. She says, in Christ, we're united the human and the divine. And yeah, that's where I was getting at. Because when the Father or the Lord himself was Jesus doing it this time, carved out the Ten Commandments and wrote the law on them. And then, of course, Moses comes down after those 40 days and realizes they broke every one of the commandments. So he tosses them into the fire, right? And he has to go back and get the second set of tablets. The only difference now is he's going to carve the tablets and the Lord's going to write on the words. Yeah, a man working with the divine. A lot of people miss that. So in Christ, we're united the human and the divine. His mission was to reconcile God to man and man to God. And this is why the 144,000 are going through what they're going through right now, if in fact we are going to be part of that number, because I can't see going through this kind of stuff unless, of course, we are being trained to do it, right? And so keep praying for yourselves and keep praying for each other, and we keep praying for you. But we're not going to be able to fall. Even though Satan's going to try all the way up until, you know, Plague 6, especially at the last 15 days of it, because he doesn't know our cases are decided in heaven already. He doesn't know we can't die. He doesn't know he won't be able to kill us. He doesn't know that he can't get us off the path. Because the Lord knew before he even chose us to be in that number that we will stand firm. We will not step off the path, no matter how much we love the people that come up to us and declare, change the message. Stop preaching it this way. Preach it that way. Oh, and forget about the fact that you got to do the three angels message right now. This is much more important. Let's preach this. And they can't even see that they're doing that. Going on, she says, his work was to unite the finite with the infinite. This was the only way in which fallen men could be exalted, through the merits of the blood of Christ, to be partakers of the divine nature. Taking human nature fitted Christ to understand the nature of man's trials and all the temptations wherein he is beset. And so he knows exactly what we can handle and what we can't. That's why he had Paul pen what he did in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Amen. Life incidents, page 306, paragraph 3 says, thank you, Brother Anthony. The three messages symbolize the three parts of the genuine movement, that which has appeared, not symbolized by the three angels, though it be branded Adventism, is spurious. We have a work to do, and so does Satan, though. We have a calling, and so do those that come against us. Yeah, it's just that it's every man's choice. Everybody makes their own decisions. She says, angels. Oh, and by the way, where is the safer position? The Lord, you know, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. Remember what he said in the scriptures? Or Jesus, what he said in, what Paul said in Hebrews? Jesus Christ same yesterday, today, and forever. Which church would you rather be in? I mean, look at the way that Satan has done this pattern ever since the Christian church started, to the point that one Christian church now is over 44,000 different denominations, because he gets people inside that church to get a closeness with the leaders and then get them into fanaticism or false prophecies or all sorts of strange doctrine and try to push the leaders into doing it. And when they refuse, they leave the church and start another denomination. That's been going on for thousands, 2,000 years. It's been going on. But the Christian church. You ever see that page on my website where it shows Sabbath keepers in the history of man? Seventh-day Adventists weren't the first to do it. Even though they'll keep claiming they were, they weren't. They are Sabbath-keeping Christians. Ever since Jesus was walking among us, all the way to today, past the SDA church, which fell after after the ninth hour. They fell. They are no longer Christian. They're Roman Catholics now. And so this is just the norm for today. Yeah, amen. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Well, what does that mean? How come it says that at the end? I can understand, for I am the Lord, I change not. Why does it say, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed? It's because the sons of Jacob are going to obey God. If they obey God and do it the way he says to do it, then they're not going to be consumed in hellfire. They can trust him. He doesn't change. Just like the Seventh-day Remnant church family in the movement and in our statement of faith. It never changed, no matter how many times people have come up to us and try to get us to change it. It's never changed. They keep changing, though, and they keep falling off to the wayside, exactly as Sister White saw. And then Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Going on, angels who were acquainted or rather unacquainted with sin could not sympathize with man in his peculiar trials. That's why Jesus came to be a man, is what she's saying. And then she goes on to say that before Christ left heaven and came into the world to die, he was taller than any of the angels. He was majestic and lovely. But when his ministry commenced, he was but little taller than the common size of man or men then living upon the earth. Had he come upon men with his noble heavenly form, his outward appearance would have attracted the minds of the people to himself. And he would have received without the exercise, and he would have been received without the exercise of faith. And when I remember that, when I saw that in the scriptures, obviously, many, many years ago, that's why I decided decades ago, even before I knew who Ellen White was, never share my last name. Not a lot of people know it, I mean, especially like PayPal and stuff like that, they insist you put your last name kind of a thing. And I don't care. It's not on my site anywhere because it's not about me. I didn't write the Bible, so you can't blame me. I remember before the Internet, before you actually had the ability to do hypertext markup language, HTML, they had Usenet, like news groups. And the Catholics used to attack me on a regular basis claiming, oh, that's your opinion. That's your opinion. Oh, that's the way you're opinionizing the Bible verse. No. That's why I would give them the verses before and after the verse I'm sharing to show. I didn't write the Bible. I didn't make this up. This is what it says. And boy, did that get them upset. But praise God, not all of them. The ones that will hear it, heard it. And those posts are still, I got over 44,000 posts. I kid you not. Because it was like slow motion email. You would type something and then a bunch of people would respond. You get this thread going, they call it. And then you respond to everybody on the thread. And so one comment that I would make sometimes we'd get over 1,000 responses, and I would answer every response because you know me, my fingertips love to fly on keyboards. Like David, I'll fight with my fingers if I have to, right? And that's what I was doing. And that's how the Lord was able to educate me in more and more in scriptures, because topical study, oh, I got to say, I still love it. I don't do it for myself, but when my brothers and my sisters send me emails asking questions, that's a topical study. Because I'm out of questions. I can't, because I remember when I first started reading the Bible, that's what I was into. Well, what is this? What does the Lord say about this? Or what does the Lord say about that? And then after getting to the point where I couldn't come up with another question, he goes, okay, jump into Genesis and take it from there. I didn't hear those words, obviously. I'm just saying, he just told me, read the Bible and then study it. So going on. And again, I don't do this to, you know, toot my own horn. Again, I don't even put my last name on the site. I don't advertise. I don't even know how to do marketing. I do this for the glory of God. He's the one who wrote the scriptures. He changed me. And that's why I like to bring up the fact of how much of an idiot and a hoodlum I was before I met him. Because I saw the change. And I still, to this day, and I've seen people get off deathbeds. I'm not saying they rose from the dead, but they certainly were told they were dying, and they get off after prayer. So I've seen amazing things happen in the Lord's hand, right? But I've never seen a miracle better and more powerful than the one where he changed my mind. That is like, whoa. How do you do that? I mean, I couldn't do it on my own, that's for sure. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I couldn't do it. And one day he just, a couple of words and I was changed. I was different. Totally different. As a matter of fact, it reminds me of a dream. I just wrote it down a little while ago because I have an awful lot of dreams about someone involved in this situation that's going on. And these dreams are years old. And one was really pretty graphic in regards to how this person, I knew who it was, but they didn't look anything like themselves. Because they changed. But I also knew it was that person. And then something else happened that, oh, I should have read it last week. But, and Brother Eli, you sent me one too. I wanted to share it with you too. So I don't know if you remember it. But, anyway, I don't even know if Eli's still here, but, oh yeah, there he is. Okay, so going back, man, I gotta stop ad-libbing here. I'm going to see if I can get this last page and a half in, okay? It says, it was in the order of God that Christ should take upon himself the form and nature of fallen man, that he might be made perfect through suffering and himself endure the strength of Satan's fierce temptations, that he might understand how to succor those who should be tempted. And so who better than Christ to write 1 Corinthians 10:13 with Paul's hand? Who better? I mean, Jesus literally walked a mile in our shoes. She says, the faith of men, the faith of men in Christ as the Messiah was not to rest on the evidences of sight. And they believe on him because of his personal attractions, but because of the excellence of character found in him, which never had been found, neither could be in any other or in another. She says, all who loved virtue, purity, and holiness would be drawn to Christ and would see sufficient evidence of his being the Messiah foretold by the prophecy that should come. And that's why Rome started putting people in dungeons to torture and kill them. They realized that when they were burning people to the stake in these little villages, all of a sudden 10 more Christians popped up. How on earth? Come on, man. We're killing people. These guys are screaming while they're on fire, let's say, maybe, right? Or even if they're not, this is a scary way to die, and yet more people are popping up and they're adamant that I'll even let them put them on the stake. It was causing them, in other words, it reminds me when I was a babe in Christ and I was looking around to see, because I knew Christ when I was a kid. I didn't know he was Christ. I've always prayed to the Father, even as a little guy walking around the prairies looking for caterpillars or lizards or toads. He's always been there. Let's just put it that way, okay? He's always going to be there for us. And the evidence that he gives us is just amazing. But the fact is, when I first started walking, and when I left the Catholic Church, I was watching, like I've said this 10 times, I'll say it 100 more, I watched two Christians, a promiscuous woman that I worked with at an insurance company, who was an older woman, like they would call cougars today or whatever, and a brother-in-law who used to, and I have a lot of brother-in-laws were bikers, because I just, people kind of people I hung with, right? And he was 6'5 or something, a big dude, and he went from, being a hoodlum, a dealer, and to becoming a Christian. And I watched. I can understand clearly why people would find Christ when they watch someone die for Christ. Because they know in their heart, because everybody, even the homosexuals and the atheists, when they look at this, they go, that's why they get angry at us. They see how we are doing something they can't even fathom. And they, maybe, but I know a lot of people, like myself, when I saw those two people that became Christians, you know, the promiscuous woman and the biker, when I saw them change, I watched them for a while to make sure that change was real, and it never changed. They got better and better. And so it makes perfect sense to me that when you see someone die for Christ, in the crowds back in those villages during the Dark Ages, well, yeah, you can even hear in their minds saying to themselves, I want to know Jesus the way that man does. Because those people are out there, especially now. How many people are talking about the end time stuff now? You know, all the false prophets that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24:11, they're everywhere now. They're trying to make everybody think that all their bogus prophecies that they have to change now, like the secret rapture thing. Wait a second, guys. Wasn't what's going on now supposed to happen after you all raptured? So now they're changing all their prophecies right now, right? Because it's not, there ain't no 7-year trip, but they're finding out apparently anyway. People are thinking. People are asking questions. People are wondering. The Lord's getting them ready for us when we hit the street. But we are not going to hit the street if we cave in when someone we love comes up and says, change the message. And that could be anything from telling us to say that you got to keep Sunday holy or Christmas is a Christian holiday or whatever, you know, things that they want to say. She goes on, those who thus trusted in the Word of God would receive the benefits of the teachings of Christ and finally of His atonement. Christ came to call the attention of all men to His Father. Hence the reason for the four horns on the altar, you know, north, south, east, west. Christ came to call the attention of all men to His Father, teaching them repentance towards God. His work was to reconcile man to God. Although Christ did not come as He was expected, yet He came just as prophecy had marked out that He would come. As a matter of fact, I got 100 prophecies. There's over 300, by the way. There's 100 prophecies that are listed on my site showing the Bible says that the Christ, the Messiah, is going to do this. And then you got all these New Testament statements where He actually did those things. And if you take that in comparison with my Antichrist video where I show 8 prophecies proving, or no, well, no, they, yeah, the guy over there in Moody Bible Institute, I can't remember the guy's name, he declared that if anybody can show someone fulfilling 8 prophecies out of the Bible, the odds of it being on one man is in the quadrillions, 1 to 100 quadrillion. You can't even fathom how big a number that is, right? And so to use it, to explain the kind of a number that really is, he said it would be far easier to cover the entire state of Texas in silver dollars, 2 or 4 feet deep. I don't remember how many feet deep. And he says, but paint one of them red and then mix that one red one in with all of those coins all over the state. Mix that one coin in and then send a man into the state of Texas blindfolded and tell him he can to get that red coin blindfolded, bend over and pick up a coin. It'd be far easier for him to pick up that one, you know, red coin blindfolded than for 8 prophecies to be fulfilled in one man. And so to prove Antichrist is of the Pope and the beast system, I shared 11 prophecies. I think it was 11 or 12. Now I've got like 20 something on the site, but Christ had over 300. You can't even get the odds. You can't write that kind of stuff down. There's not enough room in the universe for a number that big. But I found I listed 100, let's say, but there are 300 or more just about Jesus. Hence the reason Isaiah chapter 53 is illegal to be read on the streets of Israel. Right now, you can't do it. Because that one chapter alone is so packed with so many prophecies, it just, it makes them scream. So going on, those who wished to believe had sufficient grounds for their faith by referring to prophecy, which predicted the coming of the Just One and described the manner of His coming. The ancient Jewish church were the highly favored people of God, or they were the highly favored people of God, brought out of Egypt and acknowledged as His own peculiar treasure the many and exceeding great and precious promises to them as a people were the hope and confidence of the Jewish church. Herein they trusted and believed their salvation sure. no other people profess to be governed by the commandments of God. Our Savior came first to his own people, but they deceived him not. Just like when you or I go into our old neighborhoods, our old stomping grounds where we used to hang out, and they're not going to see a Christian. They're going to see who you were when you left. Like if I go out there now, they're going to see some pole-shooting nut that used to drive a car like an idiot. Literally, like Dukes of Hazzard stuff. Literally jumping ramps. And so that was just fun, though. I didn't do it for crime. But the thing is they don't see me as a preacher. They don't see me as a teacher. They don't see me as a pastor. They certainly don't see me as a Christian at all. They just see me as a guy who used to hang out in biker bars and shoot stick. That's it. As well as a few other stupid things I did. That's what she's getting at here, and this is what Christ meant when he said a prophet is not without honor except in his own land. Remember when in Nazareth they rejected him? Unbelievable. They tried to stone him or throw him off a cliff. So anyway, the self-righteous, she says, the self-righteous, unbelieving Jews expected their Savior and King would come into the world clothed with majesty and power, compelling all Gentiles to believe or to yield obedience to him. And the Gentiles were the Romans. In other words, end Roman rule. That's the same message they preach today, 1,000 years of peace. And that's why I've got a page called, the 1,000 years of peace page and a video. And it's linked out on that page too. It's the same lie. Just a couple of changes, but most people, a lot of Christians actually believe when Jesus comes, he'll have perfect peace on earth. And so Satan's definitely going to show up and act like he's Jesus. And billions of people are going to believe it. Think about that. As we're surrounded at the end of Plague 6, everyone that surrounds us actually declares themselves Christians. Seriously, they really do. They actually believe Satan is Jesus because they've never read their Bibles, never studied them. And even if they did, they didn't believe them like most are today. Hence the reasons for everything from the fanaticism to false prophecies. It's just they study the Bible, but they don't really believe what they're looking at. They don't know how to believe what they're looking at because they never gave Christ a chance. They never really surrendered their lives to him. They have to surrender their lives to him, but they don't want to because their flesh is way more fun to them, I guess. So she goes on to say and finish by saying they did not expect any humiliation and suffering would be manifested in him. They would not receive the meek and lowly Jesus and acknowledge him to be the Savior of the world, regardless of the fact for thousands of years they took meek and lowly little lambs to the sacrifice, the altar of burnt offering. I mean, come on, guys. Look at all the symbology. It's a lamb. You even declare Messiah to be the Lamb of God. And a lamb doesn't come out there with all these muscles. You're not taking a big old ram every time you bring in a cute little lamb. As a matter of fact, on the Day of Atonement, the Jews, and we study this up in our sanctuary study as a church family, the Jews, 10 days before the Day of Atonement, which was an annual event, and it's spelled with a capital D and a capital A for Day of Atonement. That's how important it is, right? It's the day that acknowledges when all their sins are forgiven, right? But before, they got to get their lives right. And so they got to do the 10 days that clean up their act, repent, confess, do everything they got to do, wash their clothes and get all ready for the Day of Atonement when they bring the little lamb. But 10 days prior, for those 10 days, the little lamb lives with them as a pet. So that when they finally come to the day that they have to offer it up as sacrifice, they have to kill it. Something that they literally have fallen in love with. Because little lambs, you ever see how cute those little guys are? Or girls? Either way. Cute little things. And they hop around. Watch them on the YouTube. They hop around and they jump around like dogs or like a fox. I love the way foxes act because I've had them come up to me. Even in my own forest, I've had them come up. They stick their little butt in the air and wiggle it and put their legs down in the front and put their nose near the ground. And, that was so beautiful. I wonder why he hasn't come, or she hasn't come back yet, but I'm thinking maybe she got eaten by a coyote, but it's so sad when you think about they missed all that. The little lamb they killed because they were going to kill the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So, but he was meek and lowly. The little lamb was meek and lowly. So anyway, she says, had he appeared in splendor and assumed the authority of the world's great men, instead of taking the form of a servant, they would have received and worshipped him. And that's what they're going to do really soon. When I was 12, the only reason I remember it was a specific year, and it was a certain war that the Jews had, and a reporter walked up to the Jews, and I happened to be watching this on TV. I remember like it's yesterday. I'm standing in front of the TV, because my dad had the news on 24/7 whenever he was home, so I'm just watching the news, and some reporter walks up to a rabbi. You could tell he had the black clothing, locks and all that stuff hanging down, the phylactery on his forehead, everything, you know. He stuck the mic in the rabbi's face, and he says, how are you dealing with this? You guys have been at war since David's day. I mean, how do you handle all this? And I kid you not, the rabbi said, we will file Antichrist if he offers us peace. That's exactly what they're going to do. Because he's going to come in the way they thought he would come 2,000 years ago. He's going to come exactly like that. Hence the reason for that massive throne in the Vatican where no one is sitting. Satan is going to sit on that throne because the Vatican is his headquarters on earth. It's even got seven hills, just like the throne in heaven itself. He's been mocking our Lord ever since he built that Vatican, or vat of sin. Unbelievable. But there's pictures. Look for the throne in the Vatican. That the only way anybody could sit in that throne is if they're 24, maybe 30 feet tall. Yeah, he's going to come, and he's going to make himself look like he's the Messiah the way they want him to be. And he's going to look like with the long brown hair and a pretty face and all that stuff. Unbelievable. Amen and amen and amen. And I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath Eve. If you can kneel, we will finish in prayer.